Right, let's have a prayer, and then we can jump into it. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you again for allowing us to study together. It's been a while, but as we dive into the word again, please be with us. Please give us your spirit. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
So we're going to be going to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. And so, just to give a bit of a recap, we've been walking through the Beatitudes, and we're now on the penultimate Beatitude, or at least the penultimate study of the Beatitudes. And so, just to give a bit of a recap, as we've discussed, it's a step-by-step process through the Beatitudes. And so, we started with "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and we understood that we had to acknowledge our spiritual poverty. We needed to know that there was nothing good about us in order for us to start this journey. That is the first step, to understand that actually spiritually we have nothing. Right? After that is mourning that condition. So blessed are they that mourn. So that you're sad, that you're spiritually impoverished, that you have no spiritual goodness, and you're sad about it. Blessed are they, are the meek. So after you realize that you're spiritually poor, you end that should humble you. And so that, and so you should be less judgmental about others, and also ready to learn and ready to allow God to lead. So blessed are the meek. Then blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. So it's at this point that you really want to get some spiritual goodness in you, and so you start hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You may not have it yet, but you definitely desire. The desire is there, right? Then blessed are the merciful. So you start to then start to be forgiving and merciful towards others. We talked about that. Then blessed are the pure in heart. And so the heart, we talked about, is largely to do with your motives and why you do certain things, and the motivation behind your actions. And so, looking at both your good and your bad actions, what are the motivations behind that, and how do we purify our motivations? And then today we're on blessed are the peacemakers. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Someone wants to read.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
All right, so when I say peacemakers, or when the Bible says peacemakers, what comes to mind?
Those that in situations where maybe others are inclined to be argumentative or, maybe a bit aggressive, a peacemaker is someone that looks to restore peace, someone that looks to kind of like help mediate situations, maybe. Just or maybe even someone that doesn't want to stir up trouble, but the opposite of that, someone that wants to bring unity and calmness.
Cool. So that is definitely one element I thought about. So let's go to Romans 14:19. Romans 14:19, and someone can read that.
Romans 14:19, right?
Yeah.
So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up.
Awesome. All right.
That's
Awesome.
NLT.
That's NLT. Cool. I have ESV here as well. It says, "So let us pursue what makes for peace and for the mutual upbuilding." Yeah, so we're talking about, like Voya was talking about, generally when you're with people looking to disable strife, looking to upbuild people instead of, creating anguish and creating, people infighting, it's about how can you allow there to be peace within the group. Right? That makes sense. This is especially speaking in the church context. Reuben?
No, yeah, it makes sense.
Cool. All right, what other aspects of peacemaking do you think there are?
Mediating.
Okay, let's call this one the mediating one. So, I mean, what do you mean by mediating?
I mean, I think, I don't know, maybe I've got a simple view of the word. I think that it doesn't need that much deconstructing piece. Mediating as in getting in between. Do you know what I mean? I don't think that's a kind of nosy, but more like trying to foster a spirit of peace, whether that's between right. you and someone else or between your people, if that makes sense.
Yeah, cool. So yeah, I would include that within the what we just discussed in terms of within the group trying to ensure that, you know, if someone has an issue with someone else, you know, you could just help that situation be knitted together, mended and whatever. So I think, yeah, that's within the same lines. Anything else? Think about more personally.
I think we need a clue.
I was just going to say, Roy, as well, like maybe just relaxing. Like, I don't know. Yeah, do you know what I mean? Like, brother, you're in Jamaica, do you know what I mean? Yeah, you don't get more peacemaking than that. Yeah, it might sound weird, but we do that, isn't it? We're in the 9 to 5, we're in the flow, we're sometimes living our busyness. Even today, I told my dad I'm not really feeling to go to church, and he said, sometimes you need to rest in the Lord at home in peace. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So I think there's that aspect of it as well, not just the external, but making it more personal is actually what that. Yeah, I think you guys.
Yeah. Okay, let's go to a couple of other texts. Voyo, if you want to do Romans 12:18, and then Reuben, if you want to do Matthew 5:38-39. So Voyo, Romans 12:18. And Reuben, Matthew 5:38.
Interesting.
Mm-hmm. So I've got mine, Romans 12:18.
Yeah.
Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone.
Awesome. Right. And I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Reuben.
Ye have heard that if it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also.
Yeah. All right. So we've actually discussed this before, but yeah, go ahead, Reuben.
No, sorry, I was just going to ask Voya what his verse was.
That was Romans 12:18.
All right, thanks.
Okay. So Boyer's verse just said, look, just find peace with everyone that you meet, right? Everyone that you come in contact with, they're just pursue peace, essentially, right? And then Reuben, your text kind of showed us a little bit more practically how that's going to work, right? So there's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, you should turn the other cheek. All right, so what do you guys think that's saying?
I mean, in my one, the one that I read, the verse straight after says, don't take revenge and leave all righteousness and anger to God. So yeah. I think that kind of answers what maybe turn the other cheek is inferring to, that, you know, if we're trying to do all we can to kind of not restore peace, but kind of just be peaceful. Yes, people may wrong you, but that's not your problem to deal with. You know, God will take care of them. So that may make it easier for you to turn the other cheek, because it's not that they've wronged you and they're not going to pay for it, or, you know, there's not going to be any repercussions, but it's that they've wronged you and God has seen and God has recognized, but he's saying, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it.
Yeah. All right. Okay, so...
It's easy to say like right now, sitting down in it, you know, but in practice, sure. If someone is like, there's levels to wronged you, isn't it? There's like someone cut in front of you in like traffic, that hurts for like 2 seconds, but then there's other wronged you, like, you know, your business partner's stolen loads of money, and do you know what I mean? So in practice, in practice, would have to really be kind of, I think maybe it's being close to God to know that God is going to take care of this. I don't have to fight this battle. Maybe that's what will make it in those really difficult situations where, sometimes it's really easy for you to take revenge, isn't it? It's like, it's at your fingertips. Like, you have the power to take revenge, but it's just that stepping away and kind of being, all right, let me restore peace. That's where it's a bit more difficult to be like, this is what I do. Yeah.
For sure. I would even say it's impossible unless you have started to go through some of the previous steps that we talked about. So, for example, if your business partner has just stolen all of your money, and you have an opportunity to either get him back or report him to the authorities or whatever that is, right? Unless you have kind of come from the perspective of, you know, wow, I'm bad too. You know what? I do bad things sometimes. You know, how can I make this a peaceful process instead of taking revenge? You know, I do think bad things too. I'm humble. Where is my heart at? You know, having meekness, also having that merciful spirit, all these things that we've talked about. Unless we've gone through those stages, coming to this point and say, right, you need to just make peace with people who mash you up, but it's going to be a difficult pill to swallow. It's going to be a difficult pill to swallow. So hence why we've probably come to this at the penultimate level of this so-called spiritual growth, right? Interesting. What's more, right? We're going to... we did talk about this before, but just to recap, when we talk about in Matthew chapter 5, right, and it talks about turning the other cheek. Right, turning the other cheek is, when you first read it, feels like you're being silly almost, like, or you're being too peaceable. Like, someone hits you in the face, and all you're going to do is turn around and let them hit you again. It feels like you're not defending yourself. Like, it feels a bit of a silly action to do. Like, why would we get that we need to be forgiving, but you're just allowing someone to hit you twice? What is the Bible saying? And it's not just the fact that you're going to allow someone, so say your business partner, if they robbed you, it's not the fact that you're going to go, oh, okay, here's all my bank account details, you can rob me again. That's not what it's necessarily saying. But what it's saying is that you want to make peace with them so much that you're going to allow them the opportunity to grow through you turning the other cheek. So essentially, if someone slaps you in your face, if you turn the other cheek, it gives them the opportunity to say, wow, actually, maybe what I'm doing isn't correct. Maybe this person actually loves me. Maybe I shouldn't slap them. So it's almost like you offer up your cheek again in the hope that they will change. And so this peaceable action and this forgiveness is an element of helping that person grow. If you retaliate, then that person is unlikely to see the wrong in what they did, and is probably going to continue down the wrong path that they were on. But if you can change the situation to be an action of peace or an action of forgiveness, then it gives them an opportunity to see the light, if that makes sense. Yeah.
Yeah, I agree with that, because I think for other people as well, like the witnesses that are looking at that situation, they're if you're actually turning the other cheek, they're going to look at you and be like, wait, is this guy all right? And they're going to be like, what's going on here? But then it's almost going to be a testimony to them that, you know, Reese is still respecting, or, you know, being civil with that guy that stabbed him in the back, like. And people are going to want to know more, because if you did turn around and, you know, mess up that guy, everyone would be like, oh, yes, fair enough, he deserves it, whatever. You know, that would kind of be accepted. Yeah. But you actually turning the other cheek and restoring that level of peace, that's unexpected, isn't it? And I agree with you that that's not just for the person that's involved, but for other people as well to be like, what's actually going on here? Especially these days, like when everything is so, self-centered, you know, like, if someone's bad for you, get rid of them. You know, everything's all about self. So I think it would, even in today's like age, it would stand out a lot.
I hear it. Yeah, good point. Okay. So I think what we've discussed so far is what we would generally think about when we think about Peacemaker, right? And not to say anything what we said is wrong, but I think there is a deeper, probably more significant and probably more what Jesus is talking about when he talks about peacemakers, right? And so let's go to, we got two texts again. So Ruben, do you want to go Romans 5 verse 1? And Boyo, Colossians 1, 19 and 20. Romans 5 verse 1 and Colossians 1, 19 and 20.
Okay. All right, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Colossians 1, verse 19 and 20. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. Oh, he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross.
Awesome. All right. So what are those two texts talking about?
Ruben, can you read yours again, please?
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay.
I think, look, Voyo, hit yours again. One more time.
For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross.
What one was that? Sorry, what verse?
Colossians 1, verse 19 and 20.
Okay.
I'd say the common theme is this peace is coming from Christ. Mm-hmm. I think Reuben said that in his verse at the end, and my one says that as well. So maybe the theme is true peace comes from God.
Okay, cool.
What's interesting there is we had a sermon at church a couple of weeks ago where this young gentleman, I believe he was from...
Where?
I don't know where he's from, never mind.
Okay, that was just a sound.
No, I couldn't remember. Yeah, sorry. But the sermon, one of the things that he made, the points that he made was we often try and find peace in the blessing, yeah? The different blessings that we've got. Anyway, that guy's just finished uni. That couple, they've just got engaged. They look so beautiful together. Yeah. Oh, you just got this job. Your family's looking really good right now. All those kind of things. Yeah. The friend group, all those things. But these are different blessings. And we often try to find peace in the blessings. And the thing that he posited was the blessing is in the presence of God. And the peace is in the presence of God. And sometimes we mistake and try and take it from the blessings that we experience, which is interesting because this seems to be saying a similar thing. It's both of the verses highlight the, not the a one-time blessing, but like the constant renewing gift of Jesus, if that makes sense, as a person and as someone that we can have a relationship with.
Mm. All right, let's break these verses down, right? So if we go to Romans 5 verse 1, It says that it says, therefore, being justified by faith. What is justified?
Oh, sorry, what's the verse again? I'm just trying to open up on
my tablet. Romans 5, verse 1.
Okay, yep. Go ahead, sorry.
It says, therefore, being justified by faith. So what does justified mean?
Told that you're in the right.
But, okay, being made right, right? So being told, but being made right. Okay, so if you're justified, you're made just.
Okay.
So essentially, when we're justified, it is the initial stage of our Christianity, in the sense that we admit that we're wrong, we confess our sins, Jesus forgives us, or God forgives us, right? That is us being justified. At that point, we're clean, right? And we're justified by faith, because there is no there's no action that happens when that happens. You just have to take that by faith that God has forgiven you, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it says, therefore, being justified by faith, right, we have peace with God. So before we were justified, what were we with God?
We had enmity.
Enmity, right? Enmity. So we and God were enemies, essentially, while we were in sin. But when we're justified by faith, we have now have peace. Right? And why do we have peace? Through who?
Through Christ.
So because of what Christ did, which allowed us to be justified, we now have peace with God. That makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right. Let's go to Colossians first. To Colossians 1:19-20. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, that having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. I'll read it in ESV. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or whether in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross, right? So let's break that down again, right? It says, in verse 20 especially, through him to reconcile to himself all things. So in Jesus coming, right, and Jesus' ministry, it was reconciling everything to himself, meaning to God, right? So God sent his son so that we could be reconciled with him. Because Reuben says, we were in enmity while we were in sin. Right? But through Jesus' ministry, we are now can be at peace with God. We're all on the same page, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the question therefore is, what does it mean to be a peacemaker in this context?
Is it to bring others to that same state of, maybe not like to kind of lead them there so that they can also have the opportunity to have that peace that you have?
Right?
You say that, Voyo. It's interesting because from what this verse seems to be saying, verse 20 and 21.
It can be 21 as well. It was 19 and 20, but it can be 21.
Sorry, no, 19 and 20. Lie. It doesn't seem to mention anyone else at all. Yeah. So we always take the peacemakers to mean, okay, don't we have to make peace with our fellow man? But this verse seems to be talking about blessed are the people that have made peace with God. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which is interesting because we've already just proved that we didn't do much, if anything. Yeah. But, yeah, it doesn't mention anyone else at all. So it's not peace with other people. It's peace with God.
It is. Yeah. It's peace with God, right? So it's peace with God. But if you're being a peacemaker, right, then it's almost like you're facilitating other people to also join in that peace.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So if I'm being a peacemaker to you guys, it's not that necessarily I'm repairing our relationship, but I'm helping you repair your relationship with God. Relationship. So you can also have that peace, right? Through what Jesus did. So really, I'm just like, I'm a facilitator to, for you to get to Jesus so that you can have that peace with God.
Mm.
Yeah? I mean, you mentioned verse 21. I mean, it just continues to show the same point. It says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So before you were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, but because of Jesus and his peacemaking, he has now reconciled you because of his death, and now he can present you holy and blameless. Right? And so this is the peace that Jesus is talking about when he says, peace that passeth all understanding, and peace. Whenever Jesus is talking about peace, he's more talking about this kind of peace than he is talking about necessarily a reprieve from war or reprieve from or from stress. It's more about, you know, when he's the Prince of Peace, is this kind of peace that he's talking about. So if we're going to be peacemakers, this is more actually talking about our witness. That makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, in that vein, right? If our witness is spreading peace, then really our job is to make people reconciling with Jesus as easy as possible. Think about you being a peacemaker between two people. We talked about before, right? So one friend and another friend. Your job is to try and make that conversation, that transition, as easy as possible.
Hmm.
How do you think, let's think of some practical ways that can happen. How can we make, we're talking about our witness, but how can we make peace with God as easy as possible for people to swallow?
Good question. Maybe it starts with how we treat and interact with these people. Because, for example, when you just read in verse, I think it was 21, where you were talking about, you know, when you who was a sinner before and stuff like that, and you had evil thoughts and you had evil actions and stuff, maybe the first step is kind of showing these people that regardless of what you've done, there are people out there who are not looking at that, and there is a God out there who literally will not hold you to, like, you know, he's not writing you off because of that. So maybe what I'm trying to say is our initial interaction with people, and to show them that, you know, we look at you differently. We aim to look at you as God looks at you. That's the first step to make it easy to be like, okay, maybe now I can open up, or maybe I'm now interested to see what this guy has to say, because clearly there's something that he has that I want and that everyone else doesn't have. That's a strength, but yeah.
No, I hear it. No, it's good. Yeah, good point. Another thing I thought about, right, is back when we talked about forgiveness, we talked about the fact that, you know, God can't forgive us if we don't forgive others. Right? So imagine we did something bad to someone, right? And because they can't forgive us, they're going to struggle to receive God's forgiveness. So part of our job, therefore, is to make it as easy as possible for that person to forgive us. Right, so if you've done something wrong, better you be humble, you be apologetic, you be you become and you show them love, so much so that they can, they're able to give you, so that they have peace, right? Because they themselves won't be able to receive God's forgiveness unless they forgive you, right? And you can kind of stretch that into a lot of different aspects. When we talk, when we're in church, when we're dealing with people, better you be as nice and as godly and as clean as possible, so that that person doesn't have to sin because of you. Right? Better than I have a bad thought about you. How can you make it as easy as possible for people to live a Christian life when it comes to you?
I think this is dangerous. Mm. And I think maybe it's where my head's at that's actually the issue, but I'll bring it to you guys anyway. I think you said something earlier. You said that, you know, especially now, we're very self-centered, maybe as a society, or maybe individuals in society, rather. And what that also means is a lot of the time, you know, recently we've had several conversations about motives. A lot of the times, even the nice things that I'm doing for you, I'm kind of doing with me in mind, yeah? And I say you, not say you, but like everybody, yeah? So if truly the plan is to be a peacemaker, now we start really having to think about, you know, okay, how's what I'm doing affecting this person here? How's what I'm doing affecting them here? You know, can they see God through me? Can they see God through me? Can they see God through me? It's weird because that doesn't sound wrong. But at the same time, it's exactly the kind of being very concerned about where someone else is at and kind of thought, not, maybe not overthinking, but you know what I mean? It seems a little bit out of our lane in a way. I don't know. Does it make sense what I'm saying? It almost sounds like it's a little bit being almost too concerned, because obviously we talk about, and we say stuff like, you know, we can't save people. Yeah. We can't give salvation. And I understand that we do have a role to play, but this seems a little bit like positioning ourselves like, you know, be perfect. And obviously that's not realistic. So what's going on?
I think what I'd say is, obviously we know perfection is not attainable as mere mortals. But I think the idea isn't for me to be second guessing everything I do in terms of how is this going to make someone fall or whatever, but it's just more about being aware of that my actions actually have an impact on other people. So, you know, what I was saying about, you know, how everyone is self-focused, you're right. You know, even good motives, sorry, not good motives, good actions and good acts. We do them with our own self inflicted, like, you know, self agendas in mind. But I think what this is more saying is, even in the things where we can control, you know, and kind of like, if you start being intentional about it from now, eventually, and with God's help, you will stop doing things for yourself, and you'll actually be more conscious and aware of what things are doing, of what your actions are doing, sorry. So I think for me, how I would approach it is kind of just being aware that my actions may actually cause someone else to fall, and it's then being okay, how can I prohibit this? Obviously we know that regardless of you know, if I was a perfect human being, that someone could still fall, isn't it? You know, people, at the end of the day, you're going to do what you want to do, but it's more of I'm allowing myself to do my part, like hold out my end of the bargain to help you kind of get close to God and be saved. That's how it's kind of like, how can I help, as opposed to if I don't do anything they're gonna fail, because at the end of the day it's not all up to you, is it? It is up to them. Not sure.
Can I just clarify as well, because I think you've done a good point there in terms of saying, you know, it's about being aware, not trying to be perfect. That stood out to me. The other thing I was trying to say, which I didn't get across as well, is that, you know, we already, you know, it's easy to be a hypocrite. It's easy to, you know what I mean, to become even subconsciously sometimes we start to become a little bit more worried about the show. Do you know what I mean?
Mm.
Yeah? And that's what I was a little bit, you know, it made me think of when I heard the where we were landing with these points. Yeah. Like, oh no, isn't that just going to be more, okay, what am I showing? What am I showing? You know, how do these people see me? And I don't know about you guys, but I've got myself in trouble before about kind of, you think about those things and that's like the bottom, it's supposed to be like the last motive and ends up being the first sometimes. Do you know what I mean?
Mm. I definitely hear you, Ruben, in terms of acting for others in the sense that you're being disingenuous, right? Mm. So because you don't want to show your true self because you're worried that your true self would lead someone astray, and so you're going to be fake, right? And so I hear that, and I definitely feel like that is something that needs to be looked at. But at the same time, I think that there's a reason why this particular study is more towards the end of the Beatitudes. And so if we had this at maybe step two, this would be a very relevant point because your motives would be askewed. Right? You wouldn't be doing it with a pure heart necessarily. You wouldn't be doing it with a humble spirit. You'd be doing it to show, it would almost be for yourself that you're doing it. Like, I need to show that I'm good to that person. And so I'm going to act good when they're around. When this has a different thrust, it's more, generally, yes, I'm going to try and act in the way that God is asking me to act and, you know, let the chips fall where they may. But as Roya said, it's about, especially when we're talking about our witness, especially when we're talking about influencing the younger generation, when we're talking about, you know, those kind of aspects, is how can my actions be a help to those around me rather than a hindrance? And it's just being aware of that, that we have that effect. So not in a sense to be fake, but just in a sense of being educated or aware in terms of, you know, maybe doing this instead of that would be better. Mm. And maybe that's what God is telling you to do in a way of reaching them rather than a way of saying therefore it's them focused rather than it being me focused.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
I'd just add on to that I think definitely the intentions, we're not trying to talk about kind of putting on a show for people, because people are always going to see through that. And if anything, that's going to lead people further away from God. If I am being fake, mm-hmm. just to like save, I'm trying to save someone by being fake. Like, that doesn't even work, does it? It doesn't even make sense. So I think definitely the core has to be correct. And I'm guessing that's what's been discussed in the previous yeah. discussions.
Yeah, for sure. All right, let's get Ruben. You good or we're here to move on?
I hear where we're coming from. I get it.
All right. So moving on. It was interesting. I was listening to a song, and the title of this Bible study was "Is Peace Quiet?" Is peace quiet? And so I was listening to this this song and the lyrics. Let me read the lyrics, right? It says, because we are all looking for peace and quiet, but sometimes, but some of us confuse peace with quiet. Just because things are quiet doesn't mean that there's no conflict. Things may need to get loud if we're being honest. Right, and so part of this being a peacemaker, especially when we're talking about peacemaking with God, as in allowing people to be reconciled with God, part of that is sometimes diving into conflict instead of retracting from it. Part of that sometimes is saying, you know what, I need to hold my brother or sister accountable and have a conversation with them, rather than paving over the cracks. Sometimes it's better to engage in whatever the problem is in order to fix it rather than running away from the problem. Does that make sense?
Mm. Yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. And I think as well, it's probably easy to do that, taking into mind everything that's been discussed previously.
Yeah.
Because you will be, it'll be easier for you to engage with that brother or sister that's, that you're trying to, you know, bring, you know, be the peacemaker to. And I think as well, like, peace is a state of mind, isn't it? It's not necessarily physically there in that situation. Like, you can be peaceful whilst the world around you is falling apart.
Yeah.
You can be at peace. Sorry. Yeah.
Yeah, for sure. And so, yeah, I think sometimes what we do is sometimes we're scared of conflict, or we're scared maybe how we would act in conflict, maybe. And we don't have the patience for it, or we don't want to get involved in it, or it's just easier to just put it over there. And oh, no, I do this. And it's easier just to, you know, recluse yourself and to move away from the situation and just to leave it. And don't get me wrong, I think there is times where that is necessary in order to, you know, get your mind right, or to not, you know, be reactive to things that happen. But ultimately, to have true peace, there's a need for reconciliation. You cannot just, if we look at our relationship with God, we can't just ignore God and run away from him and pretend everything is fine. And because we're not feeling any way about it anymore, that means everything is okay. That is not peace with God. Peace with God is, there needs to be a moment of reconciliation. There needs to be a moment of, okay, I see where I did wrong. I see what you're trying to do. I get it. I'm sorry. Let's move on. There needs to be that element of it, right? And if you haven't found that element in a conflict, then you haven't really found peace. Because as soon as that situation resurfaces, that same thing is going to happen. That same feeling, that same animosity, that same war, quote unquote, is going to happen. So sometimes being like, if we're asking, is peace quiet? It may be quiet eventually, but ultimately sometimes you're going to have to go through a bit of a conflict. You may have to go through a discussion. You may have to come out of your comfort zone and say, you know what, I'm going to be a bit vulnerable here. I'm going to, you know, step out a bit. But we need to have this conversation. But the most important thing in that conversation is doing it with love, right? So your motivation has to be, I'm trying to reconcile, rather than it being, I'm trying to tell this person what they did was wrong and I didn't do anything wrong, and, you know, did it and tell them about themselves. It needs to be around, how am I trying to make this person's spiritual life better? Us being reconciled is going to make both of our spiritual lives better, and it's going to allow us to reconcile with God much easier. Better, I don't keep this on my heart. That makes sense? Yeah, that makes perfect sense to me. All right, so when we're talking about reconciling with or helping people reconcile with God, what other things do you think that are applicable here? In terms of our witness, and I was thinking about the homeless project that we're doing, and my mind was all, after studying this, I was thinking, how can I make, like, beyond conflict? So, you know, something's gone wrong with me and this person or whatever. In my witness specifically, if we look at our witness specifically, say we're doing outreach or we're doing evangelism or whatever that looks like. If we have the mindset of, I'm trying to make this as easy as possible for this person to accept, then what does that look like? Because it has to be more than just giving them a track or giving them a book and saying, oh, you should read this. You know what I mean? Yeah, go ahead, Ruben.
All right, so my service that I'm working with on placement at the moment is to do with supporting people that are homeless, funny enough. And every now and again, I even come across some of the same characters. that we come across in our the ministry side of things. And when I first got there, my supervisor, she said a couple of buzzwords to me. Now, she wasn't saying them to be buzzwords. I think she was genuine, but it took me a while to kind of realize, because when she's saying things like we use the strength-based approach on people and that we have an open-door policy, when she was saying, especially that last one, that's what she's doing. She's talking about risk enablement rather than risk management too much. And it's this idea that, you know, when we have an open door policy, we're doing things to actively make it easier for people to engage, rather than saying like, okay, yeah, that person, you know, risky with the drug use. Yeah. Can't have them here. Yeah. That person, you know, they're a little bit volatile with their behavior. Can't have them here. That person, you know, there was one time where they actually disrespected me and I don't feel comfortable around them. Can't have them here. Don't get me wrong. The risks are still real. Yeah. You still need real managing people's behavior. It's either acceptable or it's not. You've got all of those different things. But I realize now, just from this conversation, that actually there's a lot of things that I've seen her and the team doing to kind of keep people engaged, even when other places, other situations and people, it'd be easier to disengage. And I wonder, it's interesting, because I'm not talking about, like, you know, this could easily slip into a conversation about, oh, are we just dropping our standards to make ourselves more palatable and all those kind of things. That's not even where my mind went. But doing things about keeping an open door policy, how can we actually make it more engaging rather than, okay, no, I'm worried about you, you're different, I'm scared of you, I don't know your lifestyle, so I'm just going to put walls up instead, which has been historically pretty easy to do.
And just hearing you talk then, it sounds like what you're describing is a mix of love and vulnerability. And I think that ultimately, I think, is the key. I think there is an element of this where first you need to be so loving that you want this person to get it. Like your goal needs to be for this person to get it, for this person to understand, for this person to receive what God has for them. And so you love them so much that you want them to get it, but also for you to be vulnerable enough to put yourself in a place where they can receive that. So if you're talking about talk about having that open door policy and, you know, allowing people to just come in as and when, you're describing an element of vulnerability that's necessary for that to happen. And maybe when we're talking about our witness, then there is a lot of this that is just about how can we be vulnerable with people enough for them to understand that we love them. And so maybe you need to come out a bit out of your comfort zone. Maybe you need to share something that you maybe don't really want to share. I know for me, it was always helpful when I was growing up and listening to, you know, the elders or, you know, the people who are older than us trying to give us advice about the future life. It was always more palatable for me, or maybe I engaged with it a bit better when that person was able to not only share about their past, but share about their past in a vulnerable way, or even share about their present in a vulnerable way. To be like, look, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm going through. This is what I'm dealing with. I cried last week, et cetera, because of the situation. And if it was like, I don't want you to fall into the same thing, or understand that God is bringing me through X, Y, Z, that vulnerability was always much more powerful than someone just saying, oh, you should do this or shouldn't do this. Oh, you do X or don't do X. It was always, you know, you felt love there. You felt like this person was really cared because they were willing to go through that. And so, just something to think about. If we're going to be peacemakers, to do something that allows us maybe to be a bit vulnerable in order to showcase our love. Yeah. I think that's probably the last points that we have. Let's wrap up there. I think these guys are going to be silent for a bit, so I'll pray to wrap up. All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this study today. I just pray that you can allow us more and more to be a peacemaker in our communities, in our families, within our friend groups, not only to, you know, this disable anguish and strife and war between our groups, but also to help them reconcile with you, help them to connect with you, to show love, so that they can see you in us more and more, and ultimately connect with Jesus to be that Prince of Peace that we talked about. So please be with us and give us your Holy Spirit to that end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.